First Peter chapter 4, let me read a few verses there, and then we'll back up to verse 1. We looked at a couple of verses, 1 and 2, briefly last week, but I want to kind of review that as they lead into the other verses. For as much, then, as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And so we'll probably get through these seven verses tonight. It talks in verse 1 about Christ suffering for us and set an example for suffering. And we know that that wasn't the only purpose of Christ suffering and dying. It wasn't just to leave us an example. It was to be a substitute for our sins. But certainly he did leave us an example on suffering there. As he suffered in the flesh, we also are going to suffer in the flesh. And so with that in mind, knowing that trials are going to come, he tells us that we need to be armed because it's a battle that we face when these struggles come. But he tells us in verse 1 to arm yourselves with the same mind. And so we have to have that mindset so that when these sufferings come, we know that God could have stopped it, but he didn't. He has something for me in it, and I don't want to miss what he has for me. And I know that somehow it's for my good, even though I don't see how. And so that's the mindset we must have. We can't go into it with, why me, God? Why does everything bad have to happen to me? And that's not the right mindset here. And so we have to be armed. If we're going to be victorious over the battle that comes to us in the flesh with sufferings, we have to face it with the right mindset there. So he says, with the same mind, that is the same mind as Christ there, because he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus there. And so we have that as our weapon there. Daniel had this same mindset. Remember when Daniel was there, and it says in Daniel 1:8 that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, that he had that mindset. He had already made that decision prior to it, and he knew what he was going to do when the time came. And that's what we need to be prepared for that as well. So then it goes on to say that he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin there. And so as we go about our sufferings there, it talks about a person who has effectively broken a lifestyle of sin. We know that none of us here on earth has ceased from sin. And I mentioned to you last week with this word sin is singular here. He doesn't say that we have ceased from sins. Look over a couple of pages to 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 7. And I want you to see the singular and plural of the sin and sins. It says, but if we walk in the Spirit, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, singular. If we say that we have no sin, singular, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, plural, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness there. And so we cease from a lifestyle of sin, but we don't cease from a sin here, a sin there. We don't cease from sinning while we're on this side of glory there. That should be our goal. As someone has said, while we're here on earth, we're not sinless, but we should sin less as we grow closer to the Lord. We should be sinning less and less as we are become more spiritual there. Now, here's the purpose, verse 2. The purpose word is that. So, with the purpose that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. So before we're saved, that's what we live for. We live for the flesh, for the enjoyments of the flesh, because the Bible says that the pleasures of sin are there, and they're for a season. And before we were saved, that was our purpose there. But after we're saved, verse 2, it says the rest of his time there. No longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for this purpose. And so there are two purposes for living that we see in verse 2. One purpose is living to fulfill the lust and desires of self. The other one is shown after the contrasting conjunction. The other way that we can live is to the will of God. And so before we were saved, we were living to fulfill our own will, our own selfish desires. But after we're saved, I might still fall into sin and do that from time to time, but that doesn't characterize my life anymore. My life is now, once I'm saved, it's characterized by seeking to live in the will of God there. And so there's no middle ground. It's either living for selfish desires and pleasures or living to please the Lord and be a part of his will there. And so even Jesus, whenever he was going to the garden and he prayed, not my will, and he didn't have a sinful nature like we do, but he was praying that not his will would be done, but that God's will would be done, and that characterizes the spiritual believer. I want God's will to be done in my life, whether it brings about more suffering to me, more pain, more heartache, separation from loved ones, whatever it may be on this side of glory that might appear negative and things that in the flesh I wouldn't want to happen. But if that's what God wants to happen, then I want to live to God's will and not my will. So now we come to verse 3, and we kind of finished with those two verses last week. And then he says, for the time past there. And that shows a clear distinction from the time that we were saved, or before we were saved, to the time after we're saved. Just like we use, with time, we use, B.C., before Christ. You know, we look at those things as we divide time. Well, our lives are divided that too. It's before conversion, B.C., and after conversion there, after we're saved there. So verse 3 says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Notice the contrast with the will of God in verse 2. The past life that we had was more existence. It really wasn't living there. Real life is in Christ, isn't it? He's come to give us real life, to give us abundant life there. And the past life, there might have been some pleasures of the flesh, but it didn't satisfy there. It wasn't enough. That's the word suffice here in verse 3. The time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. That has to do with the world and the flesh. It says, when we walked in, and then notice these six things that are listed here. The walk that we have in the Christian walk, it talks about we walk in the Spirit. And it has to do with our manner of living. Well, before we were saved, we had a manner of living as well. And there are six words or phrases here that are listed. There are six evil things, and they're all in the plural, which shows a variety of all of these six evils and the frequency of which they occurred in us in time past, before we were converted and knew the Lord. So let's look at these six things in verse 3. I'll read them again. Lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine. And it appears that maybe two divisions of them here, because those first three appear to be more personal, and the second three appear to be more social. The second three would be revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries there. And so let's look at those six things and see. And as we look at them, and we know that they're evils, one of the things that we're going to look at tonight is the opposites of each of these six things. Because oftentimes when we look at opposites, and since we know these are evil, wicked things, then the totally opposite of these is going to be something that's pleasing and honoring to the Lord there. Because we saw before, there are only two lifestyles. There's the life that lives for the flesh and one that lives for the will of God. And so these six things are for the flesh. The opposites would be things for the will of God. So the first one is lasciviousness. We would sometimes use a word in our language, debauchery, to describe that. The word lasciviousness, the Greek word, has to do with no self-restraint whatsoever. Anything and everything goes. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19. Let me pull over there and read that. It is described as being past feeling in Ephesians 4:19. It says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And that's what lasciviousness is. It's no self-restraint whatsoever. If I want to drink, I'll drink. If I want to be involved in immorality, I'll do it as much as I want. If I want to steal, I'll take whatever I want. I mean, there's no boundaries in anything there. And so the opposite of that, one of the fruits of the Spirit that's listed of no restraint at all, is the idea of temperance. So the Bible talks about we have temperance. We have self-control. With the Holy Spirit being the one who helps us with that self-control. So there's either no restraint whatsoever, or we learn the self-control, the temperance that the Lord wants us to demonstrate as a fruit of the Spirit. The second one, in verse 6, after lasciviousness, is lust there, again, in the plural. And this word has to do with vicious desires, depraved cravings there. Again, it has to do with selfish, self-centered desires, my own will there. And it is dishonoring to all those who indulge in them. And so since this idea of lust has to do with heaping things upon myself, the opposite of that is looking to see what I can give to others. And that's one of the things the Lord tells us that we should be doing as we edify others. We're not seeking to see what's in it for me. That's a natural response, isn't it, of the world? What's in it for me there? And so rather than what's in it for me, as we sang in our song service Sunday morning, the songs were focusing on others. Lord, yes, others. How can I be a blessing to others? And that's the opposite of this word lust here. The third word is excess of wine. And this particular phrase is, this is the only time in the New Testament that it's used. And it means to be overflowing with wine there. And reading and studying on this, one of the commentators that I like to read, Spiros Zodiotis, he said that this is ascribed to the death of Alexander the Great. We talked about that in a sermon from Zechariah. there. So what is the opposite of overflowing with wine, with drinking it to excess? Well, our first response might be, because we all like the word negative, you know, not. He said, well, not being overflowing. But the opposite of being filled with wine in the scripture whenever we're spiritual is being filled with the Spirit. That's the opposite. It's not just being neutral, not being drunk, but it's, and so we learn that from Ephesians there, that we're overflowing with the Spirit, not with spirits, you know, the ABCs there. And so the excess of wine. So those three things have to do from a personal standpoint. Now we look at some of these social aspects as well. The next one, and number four in the verse, is revelings. That word means festive gatherings. Excuse me. The Greek word is komos, K-O-M-O-S, and it refers to the god of feasting. And so it has to do with all these festive activities, especially with idolatry involved, and those things usually involve drunkenness, impurity, obscenities. In Romans 13:13, this word, instead of revelings, is translated riotings. In the NIV, this word, if you have that, it's translated orgies there. And so that's the idea of this reveling. Again, it's self-centered. It's something that is self-gratifying. And these revelings they had, these idolatrous festivities of worship of idols, included songs and music. And we see that a lot today in some so-called Christian organizations and things, where the music is more given to self-gratification and orgies, as translated by the NIV, than it is honoring to the Lord there. And so that would be the opposite of this one, the opposite of revelings, these festive gatherings, making merry and satisfying self, would be worship of God. Having a festive gathering of songs and music that honors the Lord, not satisfies my flesh there. And that's what worship is to do. It's to glorify God. Notice how Satan always counterfeits things there, and he'll counterfeit this to make people think, hey, they're worshiping God because they have so-called Christian rock or whatever kind of music they have, and it's more self-gratification. It's what they like, looking for a type of worship they like than something that honors God. It's more self-centered. That's the revelings. Number five, the next one is banquetings there. And so does that mean we shouldn't have our Valentine's banquet anymore there? Well, what does the word mean? The NIV translates this one carousing. So that kind of gives you an idea here. And really it had to do with drinking parties, because this word translated banquetings is the Greek word potos, P-O-T-O-S, not U-S, there. And it means to drink. But unlike the one before where it talked about excess of wine, this word doesn't refer to excess. It just refers to drinking there. And if a person begins to drinking, he's not going to have excess if he never begins it, is he? And so now we see that there shouldn't be even that beginning. The opposite of this one is being sober-minded. And the scripture talks about being sober, not just minded, but sober in our physical state as well. Because the banqueting, again, self-centered. I feel like the pressure of the day was too much. I need something to calm my nerves, you know, and it's self-centered there. And so the last one, number six here, is abominable idolatries here. And it has to do with devoting oneself to all these plurality of idols here, worshiping many idols. there. The word abominable here is literally the word unlawful, speaking of God's law, not man's law. And so all of these things, these idolatries that are against God's law, and people start doing these things because they satisfy self, and it pleases me, and it's something I like there. Go over to Romans chapter 1. I want to read a passage, a little bit lengthy, but I want to read the whole passage. I'm not going to take time to expound on it much, but I do want to read it. Romans chapter 1, begin at verse 18, and I'm going to read through verse 32 there, which is the end of the chapter. So this is Romans 1, beginning at 18. You can follow along or listen if you don't have your Bible there. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beast, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts." Notice that the lust, going back to what we saw in 1 Peter, the lust of their own hearts, "to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." The carousings and the orgies we talked about. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature," even self, who is a creature. Man is a creature. They worship him, looking for self-satisfying worship, "more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." And that's what those six things in 1 Peter are talking about. All of these six things of the personal and social things, people are finding pleasure. It's bad enough that they're doing these sinful things, but to have pleasure in it and celebrate it and reward it is even worse. You read probably recently with, they had, we know this thing about pro-life and pro-choice, the battle goes on and on between right and wrong. But did you know that the pro-choicers had a rally? They were having a rally trying to promote abortion, not just wanting it, but I mean, that's celebrating wrong. That is going to the far extreme. Obviously, it's bad enough that they're murdering these unborn babies. But anyway, back to 1 Peter. All right, those six things that we have seen geared towards pleasing self. Now, he goes from that to where he says in verse 4, wherein they, those people doing all of those things, are still in their past life. They haven't been saved yet. They think it's strange that you run not with them. They think you're weird because you're not doing the same things they don't understand. What's happened? Whenever we've gone to the past life and we've met Christ and He saved us, and our desire is not to the flesh anymore, but our desire is to the will of God, they don't understand that. And it says they think it's strange that you don't run with them there. That is to eagerly pursue. And that's what they do in the flesh. They eagerly pursue things that satisfy their cravings, that satisfy their longings, and they don't understand why you don't do all those things there. Why do you go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night? Why don't you go out and have some carousing and some fun, as they call it there? They're surprised that you don't run with them. And so here in 1 Peter, the believers were refusing to participate in these social and religious activities. And what it did, it brought irritation. People were irritated with them. They misunderstood them, and they opposed them. And don't we see that in our society today? People don't understand. They don't agree. And so then they begin to oppose us for taking the positions that we do, because we don't do it, in verse 4, to the same excess there. Of riot, it says in verse 4. The word riot is the Greek word asodios. The negative at the front means not, and sodios has to do with life. And so this word riot here really means things that have no saving quality in them at all. And so all these things that they're doing, they think they're doing it to live it up. But this word riot says there's no life in that kind of living. There's real life in a life that's committed to the will of God. So they don't understand, and they accuse, and verse 4 goes on to say, and they will blaspheme you or speak evil of you, which is often translated blaspheme. They will do everything they can to injure the reputation of Christians. In the Bible, when Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you're Christians, what is the one characteristic that He said people would know we're Christians? Love. By this shall all men know that. And so how is the world, led by Satan, attacking Christians when we hold to the truth of the Word of God? They say that we are using hatred. Hate speech. So that's what this is talking about. They're speaking evil of you. When we take a stand for righteousness and for the will of God, they don't understand why we're not doing what they're doing. And they will try to ruin our reputation and accuse us of being hateful there. Let's draw to a conclusion here pretty soon. Verse 5 looks like a good place to stop. I thought I would get through verse 7, but I'm not going to make it. It says, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick, those who are alive, those who are dead? That's physically and spiritually. The Lord Jesus is the judge, and maybe next Wednesday we'll look at some verses that. But this idea of speaking, of giving an account, in my Bible it's on the same page. It's chapter 3, verse 15. Notice what it says there. We saw that a week or so ago. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer, to give an account to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. And so here it's like a court setting. It says, be ready to give an answer when people ask you. And remember when we were at that verse, I said it doesn't mean that you have an answer to every theological question that people will throw at you. But the answer is, give an answer of the hope that's in you. In other words, be ready to give your own personal testimony, how you know you're saved. You can certainly give an answer to that here. And so here's another court scene in verse 5. And this court scene is with all of those who are living in excess of riot and living their own lifestyle. Those six sins we saw in verse 6 there, they're going to one day stand and give an account to Jesus, because he is the judge here. It says, who shall give an account, not might give an account, but they will give an account to him that is ready to judge there. And he is ready. Salvation is ready. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 5 and look at that word ready. It says, who, speaking of believers, are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. And so here we are as believers. We're kept by the power of God, and we are ready to be revealed. When he comes back, we're saved. But those that are lost and living in sinful pleasure, going their own way, one of these days they're going to give an account to the judge, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to judge those that are dead, those that are alive there. And the word judge, as I've shared with you many times before, is the Greek word krino, which means to decide and to distinguish and to separate. And so whenever the Lord Jesus does that, and he's judging the quick, those who are alive, and those who are dead, there's going to be a separation. Just as there was a separation in our own personal lives from the time before we were converted to the time after we're converted, there's going to be a separation of those who are spiritually alive and those who are spiritually dead. And the Lord Jesus is going to be the one who judges them. And there are about 5 or 6 verses I want to share with you, and I think I'll start with that next week, and we'll look at those verses that talk about Jesus being the judge there of the quick and the dead. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have quickened us spiritually. You've given us life, not just existence here on this earth, but real life, a life that the world doesn't understand. They don't understand why we don't riot to the same excess that they do. But Lord, you've given us a new life, and we thank you for that, because it's not the natural way of man. The natural way of man, of course, is like sheep who go astray. But because of the Holy Spirit's convicting in our hearts and lives and drawing us to the Savior who gives life, and we have responded and you've given us eternal life, help us that we will live the rest of our time not to the will of the flesh, but to the will of God. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.